You ever been, by the way, in a church context where you walked in, maybe, I don't know, to the foyer or narthex or I don't even know what it's called, right? The place where the front door is. And you walk in, and all along the wall are like the missionaries, the heroes. You know, I can remember I came to Christ in college, and I'd never really seen church for the most part. And so I remember then going to churches, and I'm looking on the wall like, oh, wow, okay. Oh, and I'm looking at these people, and it's like, oh, you know, like the missionaries. Like there's good Christians, and then there's a whole nother level. Those people are crazy. Those people went to Africa, right? India or wherever. And you look at them. There was a couple things I noticed, by the way, when I looked at these pictures. One is they were all really, really old. Okay? That was one thing I noticed. Two is it became very odd to me that those were the people that we celebrated as if the guy banging away in his neighborhood here in town wasn't as spiritual as that guy. That bothered me. I start reading my Bible. I'm like, wait a second. Why is it that we exalt the missionary and everybody's okay with that? Like the church, the guy comes back in from overseas. He brings his 15 kids. He stands before the church and they go, hey, this is our missionary. And everybody goes, that's our missionary. And they sit on their backside, cut a check to support the missionary who's doing ministry, and everybody golf claps. Like, isn't this great to be a part of this church? And I'm reading the Bible for the first time, okay? And I'm going, wait a second. I think we're all called to be missionaries. Wait a second. I think we're all called to live like that. But we may not all be called to go to Africa. I think the calling of God in our life as the people of God is as spectacular as the people that are on that wall. It's interesting when you notice, too, by the way, the trend that they tended to be, at least in my experience, more of a seasoned vintage. Because I also looked around the pews and I didn't see a lot of young people. Have you noticed that trend? Why is it that churches historically are losing young people left and right? I mean, it's happening in droves, right? And people, unfortunately, will say, oh man, we gotta reach young people. We need cooler videos. I don't think that's gonna do it. We need to have a pastor with a goatee. I don't think that's gonna do it either. I think we need to get back to the Bible. And I think we need to remind people that when you place your faith in Christ, at whatever age you are a missionary. Because you have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. You do it. And we need to get back to what the scripture calls the church to be. Part of the reason the youth of our day are leaving churches left and right, and there's all kinds of books being written about it. Barna wrote a book years ago called Revolution. Viola wrote a book called Pagan Christianity, and everybody's like anti-church. It's because we've completely swung and missed on what the church was supposed to be. I don't blame them. I don't want to be a part of it either. If the church is, we need to have a cooler building and a better men's retreat and reserved parking and a carousel in the front and a spinning globe that's lit up in LED lights representing where all of our old missionaries are, we need to have more of that. If it becomes to where you walk into the church and there's flowers everywhere and it's this happiest place on earth and they give you a map of the campus and you're like, oh, this is fantastic. There's a log ride. And you find yourself going, hey, wait a second. Is there a fast pass for this place? Is that the church? If so, I'm out too. Because I don't think that's what this says. I mean, when you read the Bible, what do you see, really? You see a bunch of losers like us, who God loves. You see a bunch of crazy Larrys, whom God loves, and says, man, you are a mess. I mean, seriously, if you looked at yourself, you're a complete mess. But I like messes. Now, I don't want you to go build a building. I don't want you to buy property. I don't care where you meet. It doesn't matter to me. I want you to go be the church. And you see youth flock by hundreds to that. Why? because it's biblical. Now, that doesn't mean buildings are evil, but it means when buildings that are important things become ultimate things, we miss it. Because we begin to think that the mission of our life as Christians is to cut a check to support that guy in Africa and just wait for next summer's slideshow when he comes back with his 16 kids. And I go, that's not what it means to be the church. That's not what it's about. Or we just come to church and we wait for the pastor to talk about the next building program. And he puts the thermometer on the wall and says, we got to all dig deep and build this building. Come on, everybody, let's build another building. I don't care if we ever build a building, because it's not about the building. It's about the people. The church is the people of God being the people of God. So when we started this church 10 years ago, we started a church. I mean, I know what we got into. And so we do crazy things like we come together and worship and we teach the Bible and we do some small group stuff. I mean, it's not rocket science. Every church in the country is doing that. That's not unique. So what is it that makes this place distinct? One is we're going to shake you up a little bit because we want to challenge you with what the biblical paradigm seems to be for this thing called the gathering of believers. But I think when you start looking at the church, the concept ultimately for us too is that we're trying to be the church that's not just gathered but scattered. We don't see the church as being a place where godly people come to hide from the world, to feel good about ourselves, and then go home and just try to hold on until next Sunday when we can get together and worship again, as if that's what God intended. No, we see it totally differently. We see every person who says, this is my home, this is my church, I am a follower of Christ, we say, congratulations, your picture is on the wall, you're a missionary. Go get them. Go get them. I don't want to go to Africa. Don't go to Africa. Go to your neighbor. Go to the person you work with. And when life happens to them, show up. Go to that place, that coffee shop that serves very expensive, overpriced burnt coffee. Show up anyway. And when the person, that barista who's making your coffee looks like they're having a bad day, show up. Go, hey, how you doing? Can I pray for you? That's a missionary. Isn't it ironic that we'll grab somebody, send them to God knows where, some godforsaken hole on some part of our globe and say, go get them, be blessed, we wish you well. They don't even speak the language, but we'll send them there. But we won't go to our neighbor. We won't go next door. We won't go down the street. We've got people in our workplace that we have worked with for years, and they don't know jack about our faith. Why? Because we're not missionaries. That's what missionaries do. You are a missionary because you're a Christian. That's what we do. That's who we are. So part of what we wanted to do when we started the church is say, let's not just do church. Let's be the church. Let's be a church that doesn't build buildings to bring ourselves all together in one place, you know, to just get a little glimpse of heaven, and then just cry out to a dying world that they're all jacked and broken and they need Jesus, and when they're ready, they should come to us. We said, no, I think the biblical picture is that what we really want to do is take individual lives, set them aflame for the Lord. I'm talking about simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ, where they go, look, all I know, like the man born blind in John chapter 8, is I once was blind, but now I see. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. But I now am Crazy Larry, and I'm going to go share my faith wherever God places me. We said, what if we did that? Now the church isn't the building. The church is the people, not just gathered, but scattered. So now we're in every neighborhood. Missionaries strategically placed in every neighborhood of our city. So we said from the very beginning, let's be about helping people connect to God. There's an evangelistic calling to every single one of us. PJ, by the way, nailed it. Nailed it. It's so fun, just to be honest with you, just as a sidebar, as a communicator who works on a team, it is so fun to hear a guy teaching a message going, where is he going? And then to see where he's going, and I'm just going, oh, that's brilliant. That is so good. I listened to PJ's message and just went, yes. What if? He made the comment. If one guy with a jacked up, that's my word, jacked up background and no training could affect 10 cities, what could we do? And he made the comment, he goes, I want to find out. And I thought, me too. I want to know, what could we do? Helping people connect to God. That's what it's about. We have a message to proclaim. Did you actually know that it's good news? Because it is. So if it's good, share it. Well, why not? Because somebody might not like it. Who cares? Share it anyway, right? Helping people connect to God. Let's be about that. We said, let's be about helping people connect to each other. Because there's a relational component in this. And I listened to Jared, by the way, last week. And I was listening to him teach. And I saw where he was going. You ever seen a boxer, you know? And he's jabbing and moving and jabbing and moving, but he's working you somewhere. And I'm like, ooh, he's putting us in the corner. And so sure enough, he put us in the corner. And I found myself as he was teaching. Jerry got fired up, stood at about here, and he started just going for it. And in my heart, I'm going, finish him. Finish us. Come on, finish it. Just finish. And sure enough, kaboom, it came with the phrase of, look, either get your feet on the bottom or get out of the pool. And I literally wanted to rip my shirt off and just go, yes. Yeah, I'm glad I didn't. Some of you are too. Yes. And you go, how could you say that? How could a pastor say, get involved or find another church? I go, because this isn't a normal church. We don't exist for you to sit and cut a check to support a missionary in Africa. We exist that you would be the church and be a missionary. That's what we do. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Then you're in the wrong building. Because that's what the church is. Now, lest you think we've completely lost our mind, let's be honest. When you go to church, what do you typically see? Bored men, right off the bat. Bored men. Why? Why are all the men bored? Why is it that if we have an open prayer meeting, who comes, men or women? Typically, women. We need a volunteer. Who shows up, men or women? Women. If we need a service project of some sort, who shows up typically, men or women? Women. Why? Because men are bored to death. Because church has become such a spectator sport, they've got better entertainment at home. So why would they come to church? And if they do come, they don't enter in. They're not engaged. They're not challenged. We're not calling out manhood in anyone. We're giving placating be good messages. Hey, be good. Quit looking at stuff on the internet. And if you look at stuff, it's okay. Be good next week. And we're giving moral platitudes to men who are going, really? So Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, died, called me to himself. He rose from the dead. He redeemed me from my sin so that I would just be good. I'm going, that's the gospel we're communicating to men especially. Because we say it's a relationship with Christ, most ladies are off the charts. They're doing great. They're like, oh, that's awesome. They've been in every Beth Moore study she's ever written. And that's a lot of them. They've done BSF and every other abbreviation of Bible studies. They're all over it. And the guys are dying. Why? Because we have told guys that the gospel is for the super missionaries. And if you're not that spiritual, which none of us are, then you just keep showing up. You just give now and again. It's all good. And we said, no. Let's help people connect to each other. Why would I bring up that example in terms of helping people connect to each other? Because when you've really got someone in your life who speaks into your life, you cannot stay mediocre. Because guys go, hey, wait a second. What's the deal with that? Like, you got an authority problem. Have you ever noticed that? Authority problem? What are you talking about? I have an authority problem. I go, there it is. That's discipleship. Iron sharpens iron. We not forsake our own assembling together, but we come together that we might cling to what God has given us. We might hang on, grasp what he's given us. Jared last week killed it. Killed it. That's exactly what it means to come together. And yet we're not committed to the mission of God because we've downplayed or our lowest common denominator of what it means to be the church. And so we just show up. And, you know, the buildings look fine and, you know, the PG&E's been paid for and hopefully the ACs are working and we go, okay, it's good. I go, no, it's not it. The other thing that happened, by the way, when we started the church is people, we rented a facility at our Fig Garden campus and people were wondering where we were going to end up. Hey, where's the well going to be? I heard that 100 times in the first 5 years. Where's the well going to be? I'm like, what do you mean by that? They said, well, like, when are you going to have a, you know, a building facility? I'm thinking, who cares about a building? What if we rented forever? What they were communicating is you're not legit until you've got a property. And you're not legit unless you've got a big enough property. And the more they kept talking, the more I wanted to vomit. And, you know, most of you, if you've been around for a while, you know, I'm fairly jaded. Well, very jaded, very jaded. And my response to them was, well, hopefully we're going to be in every neighborhood in the city. And it just clicked for me. I go, that's it. Helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. That's what I want to talk about if we can here in our time together. What does it mean to connect in every neighborhood? Because people want to know where, in what context am I called to live my faith? The answer is everywhere. Wherever God strategically places you, everywhere. Now, for some of you, you go, dude, I've heard this message 100 times. The issue's not hearing it, the issue's doing it. The problem we have in our churches is not that nobody's getting fed. That's what we claim when we go from church to church to church to church. Oh, I'm not getting fed. Are you kidding me? That pastor is force feeding, shoving food into your mouth every single week. The problem's not the pastor. The problem is you're not chewing up and putting into practice anything you're being taught. So your mouth is so full, it's like Chubby Bunny at the high school retreat. You got no more room. We have got to start applying what it is we are learning or getting fed. You'll choke at another church. You'll spend 6 months to a year there. You'll bounce to somewhere else. You'll choke there. We've got to begin to live it out. Peter makes this comment in 2 Peter 1. He says, look, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though by now you already know them and you've been established in them in truth, which is in you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. I do not feel like I or any of our teaching team would be good pastors if every week you left, you felt great. Now, that doesn't mean we enjoy pummeling one another, but it means that if every message we hear is a feel-good, puppy dogs and bunny rabbits type of message, we're not teaching the Bible and we're not stimulating you to love and good deeds. That word stimulate, Jared mentioned it last week, but it literally has the idea of picking a fight. We ought to leave these places challenged, going, I don't know if I like that. That made me uncomfortable. I go, good. Because men, if you are challenged, you rise to the occasion. That's what you do. But if we keep soft peddling feel good, be good messages, we'll be a pathetic church that focuses on the building, not the people. We'll celebrate missionaries from afar, and none of us will be that. What could it look like if we lived it in every neighborhood? Now, when you start talking about this purpose of living, of helping people connect again to each other in every neighborhood, it is profoundly biblical to recognize that God has not called us to himself to be spectators. He's called us to be participants. For far too long, we've allowed other people, it's like a, I've heard this expression before, it's like a football game, right? You got 80,000 people in desperate need of a workout, watching 22 people do all the work in desperate need of a break. That's church. Because the same people that are on the field every week. They do it all the time. They're the super volunteers. They're the go get them 10% that carry it for the rest of the 90. Now, I understand the principles, right? People say, oh, it's the Pareto principle, right? I understand the principles. I just don't think it's okay. And so people say, well, look, it is what it is. I understand what it is, but does it have to be that way? Or could it be that God just lights us up with something different? Could it be that we as a gathering of believers begin to think biblically, not culturally? We begin to think of the church as in, I am on mission. I am a missionary. Not, boy, those missionaries are so great. See, I'm hopeful that God can stir that in us. It's about being in every neighborhood. Just a side note, by the way, it's interesting to me that as you read the Old Testament, when Joshua's beginning to now take the nation of Israel out of Egypt and now lead them into the promised land, Moses dies, how do they get their land? Well, it's not the Oklahoma land rush, right? on your mark, get set, go, God allots them land. There's a tribe, though, that gets no land. It's the tribe of Levi. Why would the tribe of Levi get no land? That's Jack. Why doesn't he get his share? He's a legit son of Jacob. What's the deal? That's the priestly line. And God takes the priestly line and, like salt, just sprinkles them all over the nation. The concept is that the people of God, the priests, would not be in one locale. They would not be in one place. They would be everywhere in every neighborhood. Well, it's interesting because the Bible calls us a kingdom of priests, a people for his own possession. And he calls us to be light in dark places, to be a city on a hill. Does he call us to all come together in one locale? No, no, he sprinkles us around. Just like the priest, that we would be an influence for Christ everywhere God has strategically already placed you. Now, turn just for a moment to Ephesians 2. The reality is our unique contribution to living on mission depends on who you are. So Psalm 139 says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We all have different giftings. Some of you would love to teach this message because you think you could do a better job and you might be able to. Some of you say, honestly, no way, this side of heaven would I ever stand and teach. Different giftings, that's fine. We're all made differently. When you start looking at the way God has called the body of Christ to interact, it's what makes it so beautiful. Look, take this 3-week message series, have PJ teach the whole week, me teach the whole week, and Jared teach the whole week. It would be completely different. Why? Because even though all three of us are teachers, we're all wired totally different. That's the beauty of the body. We have to be different. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about the eye and its function, the ear and its function, the hand and its function. Each of them have a unique contribution. What I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4. He's talking in context about the incredible nature of redemption by grace through Christ alone. Okay? And he says in verse 4 that God, even though we were children of wrath, even though we were a mess, even though we were sons of disobedience, verse 4, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. A lot of theological implications there. We were dead, not dying, but dead. We didn't now give birth ourselves. We were made alive. All kinds of wonderful nuggets of the goodness of God, even though we were a mess. So it's by grace we've been saved, and he's raised us up, and he's seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. And everybody goes, oh, this is great. We're seated with Christ. We're positioned with him. We're saved by him. Isn't this great? And then 8 and 9 comes, which everybody and their mother, for the most part, has memorized. If not, it's probably one you should. Where he says that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not as a result of work, so that no one should boast. And everybody says, amen, amen. Pass the offering plate. We're saved by grace. Isn't it wonderful? And it is. And we quit reading. And because we quit reading, our faith in Christ becomes about salvation and not about living on mission. Because we quit reading, theologically, it's great news. I'm a dirtbag sinner, nothing good in myself, but God saves me. That's fantastic. But you never ask and answer the for what question. God saved you for what? So it's by grace you've been saved through faith. I get it. For what? To what end? For what purpose? Why are we here? Why do we exist? Why is it that you and I woke up this morning? Why is it that you and I have breath even now? Verse 10 gives you the answer. Verse 10 gives you the answer, and it's not a broad answer. It's specific. Watch what he says. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we as individuals would walk in them. Wait a second. Are you suggesting to me that the point of this passage is that God saves us by grace and keeps us here because he's got work that he wants you to do? Individual work he wants me to do? Turn to the person next to you and look at them and go, he's got work he wants him or her to do? Yes. It's exactly what he means.
God has set up for us things that he wants us specifically to be a part of. You know what the problem is? We live by somebody else's theology. Who's going to serve, you know, in the local schools? Somebody else. Who's going to love my neighbor? Somebody else. Who's going to share Christ with that elderly man down the street? Somebody else. Who's going to volunteer at the local nonprofit? Somebody else. Who's going to serve in Kids Connection? Somebody else. Who's going to take care of the coffee? Somebody else. Who's going to start the next nonprofit? Somebody else. Somebody else will. Not me. It's not my job. Take it easy. I'm saved by grace, all right? Not by works. So I'm going to come to church. That's what good people do. And I'm going to try not to look too bored because that's what polite people do. And I'm going to give now and again, all right? So get off my back. And I might be like one of those super spiritual people, but only for a couple of weeks on a mission trip. And that's it. And then we just wait for heaven. All the while we're missing what God has for us. God has created specific good works that you need to do. Just point to yourself and say, he has them for me to do. No, I really mean it. Point to yourself. He has them for me to do. We've never done that before in our church. That was a first. But the point is made. It's for you. Why? Because you're a missionary. Did you know that? Where are you a missionary? In every neighborhood. Where does God already put you? Where do you live? Welcome to your mission field. Here's the good news. Depending on where you live, chances are the people around you speak English. I mean, not always, but chances are, right? So you don't have to learn another language. Chances are they're going to eat food that you've actually seen before. You're not going to have to go start a vegetable garden. You can go to the thing called the grocery store and you can get your food and you can do life as a missionary right where you already are, right where you live. Isn't it interesting that we read the passage of Jesus saying, look, love God and love your neighbor, and we don't even know their name. Isn't that funny to you? We don't even know their names. Shame on us, right? That's not what God intended. Can you see why we're bored, though? Love God and love your neighbor. We know the passage. We quote it. We just don't care about it enough to do it. How much fun would it be if we did it? I had a friend of mine one time called me. I shared the story in Discovery. If you've been through it, forgive me. You've heard it before. He's a sales guy, and he called me. He goes, hey, I got this buddy of mine. He goes, but I need your help. I've been sharing Christ with him, but I need you to come and close the deal. Those of you in sales know exactly what I'm talking about. I was his closer. And I said, well, buddy, you've been with this guy for a while. You know the gospel. You've been sharing with him. You close the deal. You don't need me. I can do that. Yes, you can do that. I'm thinking, oh, I hope he could do that. And he did it. He led his friend to Christ. How excited do you think he was? Have you ever led someone to Christ? How exciting is it? You're like, God used me. That's unbelievable. God used me. I showed up in this person's life and God used me. Right where you live. Those of you who have careers, you work somewhere. Where do you work? God puts you there. That's your mission field. You work at Jamba Juice, pull the shot of wheatgrass and share your faith. God puts you in that mission field, one incredibly high caloric fruit smoothie at a time. Some of you work behind a desk. That's your mission field. Some of you work in a classroom. It's your mission field. I understand there's all kinds of parameters. We have to be careful, you know, if you work for the state or whatever. Look, great. So get creative. There's people in China who could get killed right now if someone found out they were a Christian. They're doing okay. But they're a missionary. You're a missionary. So where do you work? Where has God placed you? Did you know that God put you there on purpose? You say, but I hate my job. I know. So what's God showing you in that? Can you bloom where you're planted? Some of you say, look, my job, I change diapers. I chase them kids. I don't have a mission field. Are you kidding me? Have you ever talked to a mother who just had a newborn? If they're sane at all, it's borderline at best. And what they need is a mom to go, oh, sweetie, you can make it. Come on over. We'll talk. Okay, we'll make some sleepy tea or whatever. We'll hang out. That's a mission field. Where has God placed you? Where you live, where you work. What do you do for fun? What do you love to do? Some guys say, I like riding dirt bikes. Great, go reach out to dirt bike guys. I'm a quilter. Okay, go quilt for the Lord. Do it, go ahead. Whatever you do, just realize the point is God has already given you unique passions, unique spheres of influence, where you live, where God has placed you in some occupation, in the tribe that you roll with, wherever God has placed you, realize he has, you are his workmanship in Christ, and he prepared good works for you. It's about helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. Can you imagine what would happen if every one of us just said, you know what, God, that pastor, he's nuts. But I think he might be right. And what would it look like for me to live on mission? What would it look like for me in my season of life right now to invest every single day in the attempt of helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood? You may not make as much money as you would make if you just focused on that career. Your golf game, you know, you might be a plus two, you know, not a plus three or whatever. You may not have the cleanest of yards, you know, your Bermuda grass might have a little dead spot in it. But you know what? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What an opportunity we have to live as missionaries in every neighborhood. Now, you want to talk about bored? There will not be a single person bored if we do that. In fact, I don't think the city would know what to do with itself. They would have no clue. With authentic, God-loving people, be in the church in every neighborhood. I've spent 10 years with really good people trying to do just that. And I think the best years are yet to come. Let's pray. Father, give us strength and courage to take the message of the gospel, to plant it deeply within our hearts, and to recognize that our life and our breath are opportunities for you. That we celebrate not the missionaries who serve exclusively overseas, like they're somehow cut from different cloth. We celebrate the soccer mom who lives for you, the businessman who sees appointments as an opportunity, not just to make a buck, but to save a life. We celebrate, Father, the simple people who work in retail, that one smile at a time and one greeting at a time, they're just light for people. We celebrate the guys that stand behind shovels and spend their day in the heat digging ditches and fixing stuff with other knuckleheads, who at the end of the day probably are more concerned with throwing down a couple too many beers than the things of God, and yet that's where you've placed them. We celebrate the teachers who put up with dozens and dozens of kids every single day. And yet, we all remember our teachers' names. Why? Because of the influence they had on our life. We celebrate them. We celebrate people who recognize that the church is not the building, but the people, and who spend their time helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. And so, Father, we celebrate them, our real heroes, every single one of us, because we're about what you are about. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.